This recording begins with Lyndon introducing Peter LeCour from Tier Fund.
Currently on the board of Tier. Actually, I'm really delighted about that, Peter, because you won't know, but we had a real battle to get West Australians on that board because, you know, the cost of travel and so on, and we just felt as West Australians there needed to be that perspective. So that took quite a while. So it's really great to know that I think we have at least two West Australians. Three, right. Takeover. See, that's why they were afraid. They knew what would happen. So it's fantastic. But Peter's also had a long history of being a volunteer. And I think that's what I love about Tier, is that it really does celebrate its volunteers and a way to grow. So Peter, we really look forward to hearing from you. So thank you.
Thank you so much, Lyndon. Appreciate the welcome. And I appreciate you reminding everybody earlier in the service of the rich history of connections with Tier or Tier Fund. And I will interchange the terms there too. I'm afraid it's too embedded in my own lexicon. So I want to start with the acknowledgement again that we meet on the lands of the Whadjuk people of the Noongar Nation. And a line that I always find slightly emotional to say, that sovereignty over these lands was never ceded. Anyway, and the corporate thing, that Tier Fund corporately acknowledges the unique and significant role that God has bestowed upon our Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people as the first peoples in Australia. So, yeah, thank you for your interest in Tier Fund. And look, I don't have a long history of doing such talks because I'm normally not the first in line, but typically we'll have a WA staff member. Times in our history we've had two, and at the moment the position's not filled. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. And then we would often call upon Phil Lindsay, who's the effectiveness coordinator, also based in WA, but he was tied up somewhere else. And then the chair of the board at the moment is Peter Snowsill, and he sometimes would step in, but Peter's injured at the moment, so then, hey, it's me. Anyway, so I'm excited to be here if a few down the line. It's a privilege to share about Tier's work today. So the part of the passage that I've taken you to has been a reference point for Tier Fund this year, but also it was in 1971 the passage that a group of Christians in Melbourne looked at and meditated on. And that small group was feeling the call to do something. It came out of the Evangelical Alliance that Tier Fund is still aligned with, or a member of the family, and decided that they needed to form Tier Fund Australia as an instrument for God to use to bring about his kingdom. 50 years on, the theological call is still beating strong. So you probably all recognise the background comes from Leviticus 25. I won't take you there, but just the reference that the law given to the Israelites set a pattern that every 7 years certain freedoms should come, be refreshed, and every seven times seven we get to 49, and plus one to that, because in the seventh year you're still doing the seven-year things. In the 50th year, there's something more and something different. The cultural reset, a call for economic, cultural, environmental and communal reset. So at its core was realignment with God's ways and a restoration of identity. This mission of alignment and restoration of identity was what Jesus was proclaiming afresh in Luke 4. And the challenge of the passage was a call to start Tier Fund, and it remains a call to action today. It's been Tier Fund's anchor scripture this year because, as Lyndon mentioned, it is the year of Jubilee for Tier Fund. So in application to all of us, our calling, all of us, is as followers in the age of now but not yet, to be a community that shows the kingdom of God breaking into the present reality. So yes, we're called to proclaim, and sometimes I get disheartened by looking at our church and its call is all about proclaiming and proclaiming what others should do, not so much stepping forward. But there are plenty of instances also of our church, and Tier Fund is one of those, of stepping forward and trying to bring about that restoration, one small step at a time. What can that promised restoration look like here and now? So I've been given some helpful prompts on what some topics might be useful to address. So that's how we've shaped the content today, but hopefully there'll be some time that anybody can fire questions at me and I'll see how I go in answering things that are on your mind. But yes, the turning 50. It was something that, since I joined the board in November 2018, was already in mind, because I wanted to use it as an opportunity of not just a party to say, yay, good on us, which, look, I was 10 in the 1998 bicentenary, and it seemed just like, yes, there was a little bit of history, but mainly it was an opportunity for a party. And TFUN didn't want this to be an opportunity for a party, because 50 years is something that has particular biblical resonance. And if that call is to reset, call is to think about our identity, we wanted to be deliberative and intentional about how that would be celebrated. And it's a prompt perhaps for some looking back yourselves. What is your journey with TFUND been? But certainly there is cause for celebration. Serving 50 years of serving our Father God and trusting in his ongoing faithfulness. Because something that I hadn't turned my mind to until thinking about the financing of an organisation that relies upon everybody giving them money, you have to keep trusting year after year that people will keep giving. And thankfully, people have kept on giving. But look, the plans that were afoot, even in late 2019, couldn't come about in quite the way that we had thought, given COVID-19. So due to the restrictions, the nature of the celebrations changed. There were disappointments that a number of things couldn't happen. We couldn't fly in partner people to talk to Australian churches. But there were also some joys in virtual events. We're able to be, were more national in their character, because West Australia was more integrated with the Tylersiders than we might otherwise have been. And internationally, there was more integration. There was also a lot of innovation. Some of that was deeply frustrating, but some of it was wonderful. It compelled many more online events. So clearly online events feature in a couple of the pictures here. There are also some historic points there, because I guess that was one of the other features, that in some of the events there was a lot of looking back at the way things have been. I was personally very encouraged and deeply moved to watch the video messages, and there are some of them on TFUN's website if you want to go and watch them, of Australian partners and international partners sharing about what TFUN has meant for them now, does mean now and has meant over the years. One in particular, C.B. Samuels. Now, just to check here, who's heard of... rings a bell, Tuwazo. So, Lyndon does. But look, it's something that has been quite distinctive of TFUND as opposed to many organisations. So, yes, we do DEEP, which is exposure trips, send people, often younger people, but not exclusively, to learn about development and exposure work. But Tuwazo is where we have sent young people, usually young, not always, our Australians, Christians, to India to do theological training under Indian teachers. And it is a example of where the, in some senses, the global north is recognising that we don't have all of the wisdom of theology, and we don't have all of the answers. And over that program's changed name in the last handful of years, but I personally know Sarah and Vince Matalyan. I met them just before they headed off on Tuwazo, and it was a transformational experience for them. But look, C.B. Samuels has been... his video is about 15 minutes, is why I didn't play the video here, but it's on TFUN's website. But I found it deeply moving, and I pulled out a few things from what he said. He was, for many years, head of various senior roles and eventually head of Ethicor, and now he's retired, semi-retired, in his 70s doing some other roles. But he reflected on working with Tyr from 1985, when Steve Bradbury first went over to meet him, through to the present day, where he still has some associations, and what has been involved in the partnership with Tyr Fund. So there are not many partnerships that equal partnerships, but this one is more equal than most. Firstly, Tyr, he uses the old terminology, Tyr respects its partners. And that is something that is most common now, but certainly wasn't always in the earlier days when Ethicor was partnering with people. Secondly, Tyr is a learning organisation. It learns from its partners. And it's not just the sending people over, but in the review and effectiveness, the questions go both ways. How could we better have facilitated you? How could we have done things better for you? What can you teach us? So it goes two ways. Tyr trusts its partners and their experiences. So if any of you have worked in the not-for-profit space and you know that there is this demand for, I want my money to go to X, Tyr Fund is more willing to hear its partners say, will you trust us? Will you give us the ability to spend our own money less tied? And it does that more than most. It trusts their experiences. It's driven by a passion for the marginalised. I'll come back to that one on a later slide, but including the issues that the marginalised struggle with. So when I went on a deep in 2008, the thing that I came home with was helping local people find local solutions to local problems. One particular place I went to, the water supply was damaged. And it was not good water. But the local people didn't care. They didn't want that changed. They wanted other things. So it wasn't helping them with a problem they didn't want fixed. And there was an example from another agency, just a few projects along, had given a water supply and it had gone wrong. And then they phone up and say, warranty call, come and fix you. You know, there's this problem that if you fix a problem that is not someone's felt need, then it's not teaching them to be enabled and go on and do things better. So that was a foundational thing. That was one of the things CB was sharing. And it wants to release its partners. That is, it only wants to be working for so long as it can engage and energise so as to, you know, that teach a person to fish so they can, whatever. It's so they can go on and do better things. And rooted in God's word, focused on reflection on the scripture. One more thing before I skip slide, next slide. As the essence of the Jubilee is to interrupt the status quo, those on the Tyr mailing list would have seen the reset campaign early in the year. It's an expression of God's desire for all creation to flourish. And then the mid-year magazine was one of the biggest Tyr Fund magazines, used to be Target, that shared many people recalling the Make Poverty History and just how big that was and how exciting that was, and many, many great memories. Those who've prayed, learned and given and invested in their communities. All right. How has COVID-19 changed us? So the pandemic has exacerbated inequalities, disproportionately impacting the world's most vulnerable people and communities. So, depressingly, for the first time in 20 years, global poverty is rising. Now, that's on the back of the now-finished Millennium Development Goals, were tremendously successful. So the world lifted a lot of people out of poverty. But that trend has stopped and got worse, and for the first time in 20 years, global poverty is rising. Now, many development programs were disrupted, adaptations were made, many partner staff worked in very challenging circumstances and at considerable personal risk. So in financial year 2020, Tyr Fund supported the work of partners to assist 225,883 people through specific COVID-19 response projects. Some of this was to enable partner organisations to keep their staff employed. In other words, we ran a JobKeeper scheme. And that is an example of just trusting people, because we said, what is your salary component? To keep your people employed, what do you need? Right, you can have that. And, you know, just people kept jobs. More practical, couple of examples. In eastern Zambia, children and teachers in 10 schools and indeed their wider communities are benefiting from a project run by TIER's partner, the Reformed Church of Zambia, Diakonia Response. The project from May to August this year aimed to prevent transmission of COVID-19 in schools. So 40 teachers were trained in sanitation and hygiene and how they related to COVID-19 prevention. Each school received some equipment, so water buckets, hand washing basins, soap, thermometers, face masks. There was a mandated closure period. When schools were going to reopen, they had to be audited on were they up to certain standards before they could reopen. And all 10 got straight away reopening because they'd done the training. So we really give thanks for the way of this opportunity to help out teachers and students in Zambia. They could learn these practical ways, and please pray this awareness will flow through to the communities. Nepal, and I recall scenes like that from my own trip in 2008. Look, when India was hit with the huge second wave in April, May, so was Nepal. It didn't get nearly the same publicity, and its healthcare system was really pushed to the limits. Many people who needed medical care simply could not get it. The statistics from Nepal probably are wildly inaccurate because there was so little testing. But thankfully, they've passed the peak and the number of active cases has declined, as have hospital admissions. But throughout this time, TIFUN's partner, the Welfare Association for Children Tikapur, or WACT, has been supporting the local government healthcare response in two municipalities, Joshipura and Lamki Chura. So, in effect, they've been working to provide some government-enabled services and distributing supplies, so face shields, surgical masks, sanitizer, digital thermometers, antigen test kits and basic medicines. It's a country that the geography is challenging, the limits in infrastructure is challenging, but yeah, to really extend the reach of government by, you know, these community organisations has been tremendously helpful. And, you know, a single story example, Mina, a woman from Lamki Chukra, she tested a positive to COVID-19 and WACT staff were able to provide counselling, conduct health checks at home where she was isolating and provide her with a kit, a mask, sanitizer, gloves, soap, thermometer and medicine. She and her family were so grateful for this healthcare support and encouragement that enabled her to manage during a very worrying time. So we can give thanks that people like Mina have been supported, comforted and helped back to full health. Work with Australian Christians. Something that hadn't occurred to me, but if any of you have thought about working in an organisation like TIER Fund where you are in a team that works with international projects, a big part of your job is wanting to go and visit them, meet the people, experience them, check on how effectively it's been working and so forth. And none of that has been possible since the pandemic started. So it's made their jobs, those TIER Fund staff's jobs, a lot harder, but also the thing that hadn't occurred to me, less satisfying. It's just been not only spending all this time on Zoom, because remember most of these staff are Melbourne-based and the most locked-down city in the world, as the stats go, but they've not had the uplifting, enriching experiences that travel usually provides them. So they've had to learn new ways to assess projects and conduct checks. And that has led to some good things, some online experiences of learning to run facilitation through a cell phone-enabled tour of, you know, of projects, but also working with other organisations. So sometimes local effectiveness coordinators in-country have been able to be subcontracted, in effect, and sometimes elsewhere in the TIER Fund family. So TIER Fund New Zealand have had more freedom to travel through the Pacific, so for our Pacific projects. And TIER Fund UK have been able to travel to African projects and so forth. Yeah, there's been some interesting innovation there. In Australia, restrictions, particularly in Victoria and New South Wales, have changed the way we've engaged with supporters and churches and what events could be run. Churches have been less engaged with TIER Fund, given they've been more introspective and struggling themselves, and less useful gift shops have operated, which has not only meant less funds, but less people have been introduced to TIER Fund. It is statistically one of the best ways to introduce people to TIER Fund is by giving them a useful gift card or catalogue. So all that has been, you know, challenging. But overall, you know, we still work in 19 countries, including First Peoples partners here in Australia. And I won't read through all the numbers, but as you can see, it's quite an impact. And for Each of those numbers, there are real people, real stories behind it. Strategic drivers. How are we different? How is Tier Fund different from everyone else? And I might say, a thing that I love about, this is not just Tier Fund, but ACFID, the International Development Peak Body, says, when anybody is speaking, for any ACFID member, hey, I'm speaking on behalf of an ACFID member, Tier Fund, we speak with non-disparagement. So nobody is to put down any other organisation's way of doing things. I think it is delightful, but it is sometimes a challenge. I have to pause and think about the way I say it. So a couple of our strategic drivers, things to comment on. Movements of change. So there, I'd say it's restoring relationships, building capability, and church is such a foundational movement for real transformation and change. And sadly, governments around the world are shrinking the space for civil society to operate in. More than 100 governments have introduced restrictive laws limiting the operations of civil society organisations. In many countries, it's been under the guise of pandemic response. Sadly, our own Commonwealth Parliament is aligned with this, that they have just passed the House of Representatives a political campaigners bill passed on Friday. I haven't heard whether it passed the Senate, but it is, perhaps I'll talk more about that in a moment, but civil society space is reducing under the current Commonwealth Parliament as well. Tier Fund family. So rebrand last year, this Tier to Tier Fund, back to Tier Fund Australia. That's what we started with. And it is, you see in the bottom of the slide, part of the worldwide Tier Fund family. This might ring a bell in that it's somewhat similar to Oxfam Australia, part of the worldwide Oxfam family, and World Vision, part of World Vision International, and so on and so forth. Each of them connected, the different family relationships are connected in slightly different ways, but for a similar key reason, being that we can do more together. So what you may not realise is the Tier Fund family brings together agencies in the United Kingdom, the United States, Canada, Netherlands, Belgium, France, Germany, Switzerland, New Zealand, Ireland, and of course Australia. So the agencies hold a common set of values and ways of working with each other as they seek to reduce poverty and injustice in the world. But we're all independently governed and managed. And just like we in WA, as Lyndon said, are concerned to see that we don't lose our independence and have our say, Tier Fund is not surrendering its control. So some of the sister agencies in Australia, when they've merged into an international organisation, have found it hard ceding certain controls. We are not ceding any controls. We're independently managed and governed. However, we are benefiting from the worldwide family by sharing resources. So if anyone was part of the rubbish campaign 18 months ago, two and a half years ago, probably 60% of the resources in the rubbish campaign were created by Tier Fund UK, Tier Fund Ireland. And our reset campaign was run in Ireland. We made the resources, they just changed a few things and ran it in Ireland. So that sort of collaboration is a great way to add value. Collaboration and advocacy. That Renew Our World coalition is Tier Fund Plus, so it's more than just Tier Fund, so EFICOR and a number of majority world organisations as well. But Tier Fund Australia was not able to send people to COP26, but Tier Fund UK, Tier Fund Ireland, and some of the Renew Our World countries certainly did. And the Australian delegation was given petition materials on behalf of Tier Fund by other organisations standing in our place. And the Worldwide Justice Conference. So Justice Conference was run online this past year, and just to have, again, the concept of, in the ACFID term would be decolonising, that they ran original sessions on Justice Conference in 11 different languages with, you know, English subtitles and sometimes English simultaneous translation. So we're, again, learning from the majority world, which is beautiful. Hard places. This one is part of the strategic drivers, but is a big deal. It's a big and challenging year. It's a huge couple of years in Myanmar and terrifying. Afghanistan, absolutely devastating. Ethiopia, that's bad and getting worse. The devastation in the 90s in, you know, Rwanda and Somalia, just we fear for Ethiopia at the moment as to, it's, yeah, things are really seriously troubling there. And they have been troubling for a while in Sudan, Mozambique and Somalia. But the TIA fund is still there and it's not pulling out. It's persisting in these hard places. But the three big drivers of global poverty are COVID-19, climate change and conflict, wars and the like. Yet all three build together, since conflict-affected states are also the most vulnerable to the damaging effects of the climate crisis. They're also the least likely to be vaccinated against COVID-19, which means that the individual crises build upon, compound on one another. Right, exciting announcement that since Steve left in end of January last year, we haven't had a WA-based staff member, and now a community engagement and relationships lead has been announced for WA, starts in a few weeks. Cheryl Lim, who is visiting here today. And she's north of the river, at least church-wise. Worships at First Light Church. But, hey, consistent with the long history that I understand you guys have of bivocational is a positive and encouraging things. She's also bivocational, having a vocation as a vet. And going on. So, advocacy news. The climate justice is a huge thing at the moment. TIA Fund's got a few different initiatives going on in there, and I am really excited for what's coming next year. I know I'd forwarded to Greg, so hopefully a couple of young people might have seen the survey early in the year that McCrindle Research did on climate justice attitudes in the church. It was for the young crew. But anyway, really looking forward to the way that that is going to be coming out next year. Let's wait for that. No, let me give you the preview. The preview is that young people in our churches in Australia do care about action on climate, and the older church leadership are struggling to believe that. Well, we're going to take it to them. So the next thing is, yeah, so I'm also the lead for the Tangney electorate in the Christians Together for Climate. So it's an initiative joint between Common Grace and TIA Fund. And very importantly, under electoral law, we are not for or against any political party or any candidate, but it is talking to strategic politicians, and our Tangney politician is Ben Morton, who Prime Minister, according to The Guardian, is nicknamed The Apprentice. It's his offsider. So I've been meeting with him, with people from the Christians from the electorate across from a number of churches, trying to talk to him about the importance of action on climate, and that has been happening all across the country. And look, just in the past 10 days, Angus Taylor, I think is the name, the Minister, has been refusing to have a meeting with his Christians for Climate in his electorate. But last week he finally agreed, yes, they could meet with him. So, yeah, big praying for the impact there. But yeah, that is, many of you will know that TIA Fund's been encouraging people to meet with their politicians for many years, particularly to talk about aid, but this time also for climate. But too often the research we get from politicians, their aides, and indeed professional political advisers, so this time the campaign actually went and got some advice from some of the professional lobbying groups, you know, what's the story here? And they say that when a small group of you go, there's a factor that the office will have that they estimate that, say, if four of you go, that means 20 people might change their votes on this. And then they do an assessment over it, whether in this electorate that's relevant or irrelevant to their sort of assessment. So what this campaign has been doing is saying we need to, before we go there, have done something to show that it's more than just us. So some groups have had petitions, some groups have held public meetings, informations, ecumenical, you know, multi-church services. So all of that is to be able to, when you meet with the politician, if they accept the meeting, say it's more than just us that care about this issue. So, and the other thing is, rather than trying to hit every electorate, we've been strategically targeting particular electorates. So that's the strategy there. Hands off our charities. So the government regulations were designed to give the Australian Charities and Not-for-Profits Commissioner, ACNC, the draconian power to deregister a charity such as Tear Fund if a volunteer is involved in an offence as minor as blocking a footpath, even if it looks like the offence is likely to be committed. Dr. Gary Johns could act. Now, the Hands Off Our Charities coalition of over 400 charities, do you know the example that they were giving in Hands Off Our Charities materials is Love Makes a Way. So prayer vigils. And they said that those were the heinous offences of stopping people walking through in Julie Bishop's office. You blocked someone's path. And their approach was that is sufficient to deregister your charity. Fortunately, good news is that on 25th of November, a couple of weeks ago, this was disallowed in the Senate. So that advocacy worked. Thank you, God. But target of the sector is continuing. As I adverted to earlier, on Friday, the House of Representatives passed a political campaigners bill, which the assessment of the Hands Off Our Charities is it will increase compliance costs for charities, because they will need to get more legal advice and they'll need to have more checks before they go and do particular things. And in particular, donations of above a certain amount need to be disclosed in certain circumstances and so forth. But effectively, civil society is shrinking again. Charities are being targeted by the present parliament. It will have a chilling effect. And then end COVID for all. So vaccine justice, vaccine inequality is a justice issue. While we hoard vaccines, we fail our brothers and sisters, all who Christ calls our neighbours. So even for unselfish reasons, we need to vaccinate the world, and Omicron exemplifies why it's in our own self-interest to vaccinate the world. And Africa is where Omicron is coming from, and one of the just likely predictions that certainly the expert I heard on RN was saying is because we're allowing this region of the world to experience COVID with so few vaccines, it's just likely we're going to get this happen again and again. But the other troubling area, apart from Africa, is PNG, and that should trouble us. So I'm coming to the end, and those who invited me asked, can we think about what you can do? And I hearken back to, so our call from Luke 4 is, yes, we're called to proclaim, but also to bring about the promised restoration, what it can look like here and now. So a question for all of us, what are we doing to bring about shalom, the restoration? So we can be praying, in the words of Across, Tear Fund's partner working in South Sudan. Prayer is the master key. As you pray, God opens doors. So Tear Fund's partners, particularly in Afghanistan, Somalia, Myanmar, need your prayer. Ethiopia. Please remember our partners in Ethiopia as the Tigray conflict escalates and spreads. It's real fears that the entire country will be in disarray very soon. Nationwide state of emergency came into force in early November. Now, partners are saying the situation is very worrying. The effect of the conflict is being felt in rising food prices, affecting the poor very badly. And they say, quote, we're praying for peace and stability and would appreciate it if you join us in this prayer, end quote. And give, because we have so much and the needs are so great. There is, as always, this time of year, a Christmas appeal. There is the gift shop. And thank you for being one of the few churches who are faithfully running that this year. Gifts in wills. We are often strategic in how we will give now, and have we really been strategic in how we will give when we're not here? And then regular giving. Because when we give periodically, charities generally, Tear Fund not alone, then allocate more money to fundraising and to more contact with donors, potential donors, the marketing. So ongoing commitments are a way to prompt them to spend less on that and give more of the money. So in other words, your money typically given by an ongoing commitment as opposed to the same amount of money on four regular commitments that you know they're going to be given but they don't know are going to be given will lead
not-for-profits typically to spend more money on marketing and fundraising. And there is an increasing trend for people to give that way, and the fundraising experts say that there's a tendency in our society that we all want to preserve ourselves the maximum flexibility, just like we don't RSVP until the deadline is right there because we think, oh, just in case something better comes along. Well, we do the same with our giving. So it is a challenge for us all. Can we pre-commit our giving? Because it saves a lot of people a lot of money, a lot of organisations a lot of money. And then there's a petition going, the For All Creation petition, and that's the petition that was Australia's sign-up names, whatever, signatures, digital signatures, were added to a global set of names and given to the head of COP26 and the Australian delegation and several others. And so you can add your voice there. So there you go. That's the end of the formal prepared bit. Time is tight, but if you want to... Questions?
Maybe one question.
You mentioned the political engagement, I don't know what the right term is. Do you have anything, any association with the Climate Citizens Lobby? Because they sound like they do similar stuff in meeting with politicians and in engaging on climate action.
I've not heard of the Climate Citizens Lobby, I'm sorry to say. So where there might be a link up is that the Jo Knight, the Director of Advocacy, and her counterpart at Common Grace are part of a coalition of organisations, including Get Up and Unions, that have been doing some common strategic planning on how to coordinate and have the most strategic influence. The Voices For campaign was another one. Yeah.